My name is Tony Dopke. I'm one of the CG leaders out in the Elgin area. My wife, Diane, and I have been attending Redeemer for 4 years now, or almost 4 years now. And I am so thankful and grateful for the elders and pastors of Redeemer giving us young guys an opportunity to preach and grow in our preaching. I pray that you are encouraged this morning by God's word. But before we begin, right? What a week. I don't think there was enough giggles in the room. There's been a lot going on this last week and even the past couple months. No matter what you're going through, who you voted for, it is my prayer this morning that you would be encouraged by God's word. And so this morning we're going to look at Psalm 34. If you would please turn into your Bibles to Psalm 34. The title of this psalm is Taste and See That the Lord is Good. And it says, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Verse 1 starts with, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word and the encouragement that it does bring in difficult times like we're living. Father, we pray that the power of your word and the power of your spirit would transform us more and more so that we transform more and more into the image of your son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would not only understand your word this morning, but believe it to be true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we go any further into this psalm, it's important that we understand the historical context. Sometimes we don't have the luxury of knowing when or why a specific psalm was written, but for this psalm, we do. If you look right under the title and right before verse 1, your Bibles will have this description. And my description in the ESV says, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And then in some Bibles, you'll have a footnote attached to this description that will point to a specific passage of scripture. And this one points to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. If you want to, you could turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. And in this chapter, David changes his behavior before Achish, the king of Gath. Now, some of you may be thinking, why Achish, the king of Gath? My Bible says that David changed his behavior before Abimelech. Well, the easy answer for this is just the fact that sometimes Abimelech is used often to refer to the line of the Philistine kings. And so David using the title Abimelech is more of a title than speaking to a specific person. Just like we use the word Pharaoh. And so David changes his behavior before Achish, the king of Gath. And we'll look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. The title of this says, David flees to Gath. In verse 10, it says, David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Such a strange story. You know, you have David on the run from Saul. He has nothing. He's just said goodbye to his best friend, Jonathan. He also has no food to eat. We read this in the section previous to this one where David is looking for food and he comes to the priest and he asks, hey, can we have any food? And the priest gives him the holy bread. And David doesn't have any weapons to defend himself. And so he asks the priest if he had any weapons. Kind of a weird thing to ask a priest. But the priest says, we actually have this sword here, the sword of Goliath. And we know that this sword David used to behead Goliath. And so David heads to Gath with sword in hand. And as David is in the land of Gath, the people start to recognize him. And they say, King Achish, this is the guy with whom they sing, David, or Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. This is that David. And keep in mind also Goliath, the man who David defeated and beheaded, was from Gath. So imagine the scene. David walks into Gath, into the town where this is the people of Gath's greatest enemy. He's just walked into town carrying their defeated champion's sword. Behind him is Saul, and in front of him are those who would love to take revenge on the man who had defeated him. David is between a rock and a hard place. And so what does David do? He acts like a crazy person. He changes his behavior. He pretends to be mad. He starts scratching at the door and making spit fall out of his mouth onto his beard. And this actually works. The king goes, I don't want anything to do with that guy. I've got enough crazy people in my kingdom. Let this guy leave. And so David escapes and hides in a cave. And this is most likely where Psalm 34 was written. God preserves the life of David in this dangerous and fearful situation. In trying to flee from one enemy, David runs into another, only to learn that salvation comes from fearing and trusting in the Lord. So this is the context for our psalm this morning. You can turn back to Psalm 34. David is recalling how the Lord watches over his people, how he delivers his people, and is giving him thanks. And the main point that I hope you consider this morning, that you walk away knowing, is that thankfulness to God is found in our experience of the Lord's goodness, no matter our circumstances. Again, thankfulness to God is found in our experience of the Lord's goodness, no matter our circumstances. So in verses 1-3, we will see David's invitation to thank the Lord with him. In verses 4-7, we will see David's reasoning for thanking the Lord. And then in verses 8-22, we will look at the experience of how we experience God's goodness. So look with me at verses 1-3. David writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." David starts off this psalm heavy with praise to God. In these verses, he says, "I will bless, praise, boast, magnify, and exalt the Lord." There is no doubt that there is joy and excitement in David as he's writing this psalm. But as we consider the context, it's very interesting to think that David would have such an attitude after all that has happened to him and what he's experiencing currently. He was in a situation where he could have been killed, and now he's in this cave hiding from Saul, who wants to kill him. But David writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times." It's pretty easy to give thanks to God when things are going well. But how about when things aren't? How is your attitude during this first week of November, the month in which we celebrate Thanksgiving? Are you resonating with David's words here? David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times, in the good and in the bad." And he continues by saying that this praise is going to be nonstop. His thanks to God is going to be constant. And his boast is in the Lord. What have you been boasting in lately? I know what I have. Sometimes it's not the Lord. So have you been boasting in the Lord lately? Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Our boasting shouldn't be in wisdom, strength, wealth, or politics. The Christian's boast should be that he knows the Lord who is good, who has a steadfast love for his people, who executes perfect justice. And so as David expresses his thankfulness to God, he invites the reader, he invites us to join with him, to magnify and exalt the Lord together. But notice he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't say, "I have a reason to boast, and you should too." But he continues this psalm by saying, "This was my experience, and it can be yours too." Look at verses 4-7. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Here, David is obviously talking about how he was able to escape King Achish. But notice that he doesn't say that his deliverance was because he acted like a crazy person. He says, "The Lord saved me." The Lord saved me. This was one of the lowest moments in the life of David. He was alone. Saul and his army were coming. King Achish hears his servants recalling the victory songs of David. And in the text in 1 Samuel, it says that David was very much afraid. And so what does he do? He prays to the one who can deliver him. And he is delivered from all his fears. Look at verse 4. It says that he sought the Lord, meaning he turned to God for help through prayer. And the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. And then in verse 6, we have this similar statement where he describes himself as a poor man. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. We don't often think of David as a poor man, though, right? We think of him as the king of Israel, the dude who wrote most of these psalms, the man after God's own heart. But David describes himself as a poor man. He had nothing and wasn't sure if he was going to leave Gath alive. In verse 5, it says, "Those who look to God in times of trouble have radiant faces." Having a radiant face is more than just a smile, right? It's this joy that is so evident in a person that it's not just in their heart. It actually comes out in their physical appearance. Think about those who don't know God. Not always, but sometimes you can recognize someone who's in trouble and without the hope that we have by just the way that they look. Their faces are sad, lacking joy. But David says here that those who look to God have radiant faces. It's possible that David had Exodus 34, 39 in mind while writing this. As Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, the text says that the skin of his face was shining. It was radiant because he was with God. Have you ever met someone like this? You ever known someone who had a radiant face? They just had that like appearance that they've been with the Lord. They had this glow and they were just living a life looking to God. Well, this is a promise not for David, just for David or that person that comes to mind, but this is a promise for all of us that if we seek God, that if we look to him, we will be radiant. David gives us another promise in here. He says in verse 7 that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. No matter what struggles or enemies that are currently in your life, God is providentially caring for you. He's keeping watch to protect and will deliver you. In 1 Samuel 23, 14, there's this incredible sentence that says, "And Saul sought David every day, but God did not give him into his hand. The Lord saved David out of his troubles." But David didn't just write this psalm to give testimony to something that was just unique to him. But the point here is that we have the exact same promises available to us. Take a look at verse 10. "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." David says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he will do the same for you." Or look at verse 17. "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." What the Lord did for David, he promises to do for all his people. But too often we don't seek the Lord. We don't pray, right? We almost think that it's not worth it. It's not going to work. How many of you in this room would love to be rid of your fears and your troubles? Personally, I'm going through a difficult season with my wife and my family. A couple weeks ago, my wife, Diane, had a seizure. This is due to high stress levels. Don't be alarmed, she's okay. I love my wife, I'm more concerned about her, but she's doing fine. But I just need to be honest with you guys. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with fear. I don't want my wife to have another seizure. I was right there when it happened. She doesn't really remember it, but I saw it. In the last couple weeks, I've had these horrible thoughts of what would happen if she had another one, especially if I'm not around. These thoughts lead me to be fearful of things that are completely out of my control. But I'm thankful for God's word and this text that reminds me to seek the Lord because he does answer and does deliver us from our fears. I want to have a radiant face, a glowing face in the midst of my suffering. And when I feel alone in my fear and trouble, I need to be reminded that God encamps around me. God is protecting me in my struggle because he is good. And this is why David invites us to join him in magnifying and exalting the Lord. And so we have looked at David's invitation to us to thank the Lord. And we have seen in verses 4-7, David's reasoning for thanking the Lord. And now we will look at the experience and our response to God's goodness. Take a look with me at verse 8, where David writes, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste and see? I mean, it's pretty easy to affirm God's goodness, right? To have good doctrine about God's goodness, to think about God's goodness, but taste and see? This is something different. David is saying, you must experience this. Words can't capture all of God's goodness. You need to know him for yourself. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And most of those of you who know me know that I'm a big coffee snob. I love great tasting, freshly roasted, single origin coffee. And one of the things that I love about the coffee experience is sharing it with others. I love having friends over or asking Diane to come and taste this delicious coffee with me. It's an experience that I want to share with others. It's not something that I can describe with words. And believe me, there are many coffee snobs out there who try to describe the way coffee tastes. They use words such as nutty, fruity, earthy. But these all fall short in helping someone understand how good the coffee tastes. You have to experience it. You have to taste it. And this is what David is getting at. He's saying, come, taste, come, experience this God who is good. Maybe I lost you with the coffee references. Think about football. Maybe not so much the Bears at this point, but just football in general. It's not that much fun to watch football alone, right? We love having our buddies come over and go like, dude, did you just see that last play? Did you see that? David is using this taste and see illustration to drive this point home. He's saying it's one thing to hear that God is good or for you to say that God is good, but it's another thing to experience it, to taste and see that he is good. Many people have heard that God is good, but have not experienced. And so when faced with fears and troubles, they don't seek him. They don't seek him because they don't truly believe, they have not experienced that he is good. But David wants us to act on what we know of God's goodness when we are in trouble. Only then we will truly taste and see how good he really is. So have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Verses 9 through 10 say, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Those who fear him have no lack. David uses this great illustration of young lions. Lions are at the top of the food chain. They are the least likely animal to grow hungry. And yet David says the lions will get hungry long before those who seek the Lord. David writes later in Psalm 37:25, "I've been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." God may not give us everything that we want, but he will give us everything we need. Those who trust in the Lord will not miss out on any of the good things that God has promised. And now take a look at verses 11 through 14. David says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." You'll notice that there's somewhat of a transition here in verse 11 where David says, "Come, oh, listen to me. I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to teach you to fear the Lord." And what we will see is that the fear of the Lord is how we respond to God's goodness. In these verses, David is teaching that there is a right way to live. As you experience the goodness of God, there is a response that should happen. The fears or troubles that you're struggling with right now should be replaced with the fear of the Lord. And most of us know that the fear of the Lord doesn't mean to be afraid or scared to death of God, but it means to be in awe of him, to respect him, to submit to him. But David defines fear of the Lord not by emotion, not by attitude, but by action. The fear of the Lord is doing what is right. It is obedience. The way to enjoy, the way to taste and see that the Lord is good is to obey him. Because the good that we enjoy goes hand in hand with the good that we do. It's no use saying that we fear God if we do not do what he says. And so David simply teaches us in these verses that God's people speak the truth and seek peace. If our goodness is supposed to be a reflection of God's goodness, then we must be known for our love, for our holiness, and for our readiness to show others mercy. This is what Job preached about last week, right? We should confront our enemies with, not payback, peace, right? So we have seen how we should respond to the experience of God's goodness. Now we are going to look at the assurance of God's goodness in verses 15 through 22. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Wow, right? What a comfort that we have in all of these verses. David says that God watches over all his people. We have this image of his head turning to listen to our prayers and our cries. It says that he is near to the brokenhearted, near to those who are suffering and in pain and who are crushed in spirit. And those who have been suffering for so long and are beginning to doubt, God rushes to be near to them, to be present. And not only does God have compassion and is watching and listening, he delivers. He brings about justice. He makes all things right. But too often, we live and go through life as if God doesn't exist. It's sad and true, but as we just tend to, right? We, in our reactions to the things that happen in our lives, we tend to act as though that God isn't near. We tend to see God as a distant God and not a near God. We need to cultivate an awareness that God is with us, that he is near. He is watching and listening, that he is good, that he loves you, that he cares for you. Don't live in the fear of your circumstances. Live in the fear of the Lord. There are some preachers today that will falsely preach that getting right with God means that everything's going to go good for you then. That you will have this easy life. But this is not what the scriptures say. In fact, David says in verse 19 that the righteous will have many afflictions. So how can God be good if he allows his people to go through so much suffering? It's a good question, right? It's what a lot of people around us are asking. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God has a purpose for all the things that happen in our lives, whether they're good or bad, all things. And guess what? It's for our good. John Calvin, in his commentary of the Psalms, gives two reasons why God allows his people to suffer. The first one is without trials, our faith would decline and we would eventually give up calling on God. And two, through our deliverance from many fears and troubles, the grace of God is openly displayed for all to see. God is good. Think about it. There is a purpose for every situation that we go through. The Puritans used to say that the afflictions of the godly are medicinal. They're medicinal in the sense that they are meant to make us better, to expose our sin and teach us to run to God for help. And if we're calling upon God, living in obedience to him, we will experience, we will taste and see that he is good. This is why David was able to sing at the beginning, "I will bless the Lord at all times." David was just delivered. He was saved from the threat of death, but still in trouble. And because he knew of God's goodness, he was able to give thanks. And so as we have taken time to look at the psalm, I hope they have a better perspective about everything that's going on in the world and in our country or your life. Whether it's a job situation, health issues, political concerns, anxieties or fears you may have, whatever the circumstance, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you have reason to give thanks to God, to give him praise because of his goodness. He delivers, he saves, he will provide. But we have to be honest that we often fail. right? Our many sins lead us to feel dissatisfied. They lead us to be ungrateful and bitter. Instead of seeking and crying out to God, we trust in ourselves to fix the certain situations that we find ourselves in. Our pride blinds us, and so we end up giving in to more fear and worry. And instead of living in the fear of the Lord, we actually lie and we slander. And instead of seeking peace, we use our words to even divide even more. One commentator wrote, "You may find many who fast, who give to the poor, who pray frequently, who go about life in lowly attire, but very few who in the midst of a constant stream of adversities give thanks to God, who do not plot revenge or return evil for evil." Man, that's convicting, right? There are very few who in the midst of their trials give thanks to God. But there is hope. Consider how David speaks to God's provision and care. To look to God and be radiant is to walk through this life, listen to this, walk through this life in happy opposition to our adversity. Do you get that? You have God. You are safe. You have everything. And this is true to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. Why? Because God has proven to us over and over again that he is not a distant God. The Lord's nearness and his goodness is realized most fully in Jesus Christ, who entered into our suffering and saved us from our greatest trouble, the sin that has separated us from God. Jesus knows what it means to be crushed in spirit. Think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, asking for the cup to be removed, even though he knew that the scripture had to be fulfilled, that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus knows what it means to be crushed in spirit. We can be convinced of God's goodness because when Jesus, the true righteous man, hung on the cross for our sins, verse 20 was fulfilled. Look at that, verse 20. John writes in his gospel, "For those things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." He was condemned so that none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Whatever darkness, fear, anxiety we face in this life, we can be assured that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us will do anything to show us his grace and goodness. And so to the believer, maybe here or watching online, if you don't know God, I want you to know that there is no lasting hope outside of him. And so I urge you to do what Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, that the Lord would have compassion and pardon you." This psalm says that for those who do evil, those outside of Christ, he will cut off the memory of them from the earth. And later on, he says, they will be condemned. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Taste and see that he is good." And to the believers, friends, we should join with David in blessing the Lord at all times. Remember God's goodness to you. And one practical way we can live this out is to lead in being thankful, especially during this Thanksgiving season, where most of us tend to enter a bunch of family drama, right? It's been a hard year for everybody. But, and this is a big, big but, God is good. Give testimony to God's goodness no matter what trials you're facing. Be the peacemaker in your family. Go to him in prayer for your fears to be removed and to be delivered from your trouble. Look to him and be radiant. And remember the assurance that you have that God is near. We have a reason to thank God for who he is and what he has done. Thankfulness to God is found in our experience of the Lord's goodness, no matter our circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort and encouragement that your word brings. Thank you for your nearness to us. Thank you for Jesus, who is our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord, we confess that we are often distracted by our fears and we often forget how good you truly are. Please forgive us for our ungrateful and bitter hearts, especially during the trials that you send our way because you love us. Help us to seek you, to look to you as a first resort when afflictions come our way, so that we will taste and see that the Lord is good, so that we will turn from our sin and obey you, so that we will have thankful hearts and continually praise you. Lord, we pray for our country. We trust in your providence. Help us to remember your goodness. We pray that as believers, no matter who we voted for, that you would keep us united in Christ, so that we will continue to magnify and exalt your name together. In Jesus' name, amen.